Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Lord, by the light of the Holy Spirit, you have taught the hearts of your faithful. In that same spirit, help us to know what is right, and always rejoice in his consolation. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
The presence of the Lord. What does that mean? We are always in his presence. We cannot escape from God. As Psalm 139 says, even if I were to go to the ends of the world, even there, Lord, you would be present. But it's easy to not stop and reflect on this, to not let this impact my soul and my mind. And so we want to pray and say, Lord, increase my faith. Help me to see you present in my life right now, in my life today. Help me to see you present in the circumstances, in the situations, in the people around me. Lord, help me to perceive your presence in the Eucharist that I just received. Help me to rejoice in that presence within me. Lord, increase my faith. Help me to see you. Help me to listen to you. Help me to recognize your voice. There's so many voices in my life. Lord, help me in this moment to listen to yours, to be silent and to listen to you. And Lord, help me to trust in you. Open my heart. You know that it closes in sometimes in fear. Help me to be open to your truth, to your word, to your love, to your tenderness. Lord, I trust in you. I trust in heaven. I trust in you. I trust in your power. I trust in your love. I trust in your providence. Lord, help me to trust in your love as you've shown it to me already on the cross, where you chose to embrace all the suffering possible to keep me from harm. Help me to trust in you in the Eucharist, where you remain for me so small, so accessible. And Lord, I love you. Help me to love you more. Help me to love you this morning. Help me to make this love a reality in my life. Not something theoretical, abstract, but something real that shapes me, that changes me, that challenges me. Lord, I want to love you in my neighbor. I want to love you in my enemy. I want to love you in my family. I want to love you in my friends. Lord, help me to love you. Help me to be penetrated by your love, filled with your love, so that I may be able to share it with others. Increase my love for you, Lord. Purify me, prune me in this time of Lent. Prune my selfishness. Prune my self-centeredness. Prune my insecurity. Help me to be free and to love you. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything. Thank you for the gift of life on a day like today. Thank you for your smile. Thank you for my health. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of faith. For the sacraments, and for my friends and for my family. Lord, thank you for heaven that awaits us. Thank you for the eternal life that allows me to rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for your love. And Lord, I come before you to pray. I ask for the gift of prayer. Please, Lord, give me the gift of prayer for this morning. I don't come before you with pride, but with humility. As a child, as a disciple, as a student, Lord, teach me to pray like you taught the apostles. Teach me to pray in the intimacy of my heart. Help me to bridge that gap between your presence within me and my own awareness. Teach me, Lord, to pray. We're going to take a passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, two verses, verses 21 and 22. And what we want is an insight into the prayer of Jesus. At that very moment, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him." That's our passage. And it's a short passage, just two verses. And it's between the return of the 72. So Jesus sends out, Jesus has 12 apostles. And there seems to be a group of 72 other people who are kind of associated with him. And so at one moment in his ministry, he sends out the 72 to go to all the towns preparing for his coming. And he's going to go visit the towns. And then they return, and our Lord rejoices and says, "I have observed Satan fall like lightning." And he says, "I've given you power to tread upon serpents, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And then he's talking to them, he's talking to the 72, and all of a sudden, he just kind of turns up and looks at heaven, rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, and says, "I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." The reason I love this passage is because it allows us a little window into the soul of Christ, where it's almost like he's caught off guard. It's almost like he's caught off guard, and we get to, like, we caught him. You know, we caught him in this moment of conversation with the Father, with his Father. And it's fascinating because it seems like there's always another conversation going on inside the heart of Jesus. Jesus moves at two levels. One is what everybody sees. And he's preaching, and he's talking, and the children come, and everybody wants to be with him, and they're crowding him so much, they're basically pushing him into the water. But there's another dimension. And it's this ongoing conversation with the Father. And the gospel catches on in different moments. The apostles, one time they wake up and Jesus isn't there. And so they go around the town. There were small towns and they don't find him in the town. Jesus had just disappeared. But Peter has an inkling and they go up the mountain and Jesus is there praying. And he says, "Come on, we gotta move on." So Jesus would get up early in the morning to go pray when it was still dark. Jesus would often stay praying late at night. A couple times he sends off the disciples in the boat and he goes up the mountain to pray into the night. Our Lord retires in solitude to pray. He goes off on his own. He says, "I need some time on my own to pray." Even when he was 12 years old, he went into the temple. He was 12 years old. He left his mom, he left Joseph, just to be with his Father. He said, "Did you not know I had to be with my Father?" So I think this is the first insight, is the life of Christ, the life of our Lord, and his humanity. He comes, but there's always this conversation going on. And we can reflect on what is the nature of this conversation in our own lives. Because I think we too have an ongoing conversation always going on. But it's so easy for that ongoing conversation to be a conversation with ourselves. Or with our imaginary enemies. With the people we work with. But normally it's a conversation with ourselves. Going on and on. And you know, there's a lot of tricks to prayer. I remember a friend of mine, he would get up early in the morning. At night, he would throw his shoes under his bed. So that in the morning, he'd have to grab his shoes from under his bed and he'd already find himself on his knees. So then he would say a quick prayer. Just last week, we have three Reg and Christie missionaries living at our house. And so they're high schoolers, well, they graduated high school, and then they went to live with us. They're living with us for a year doing youth work and missions and all this, and then they go off to college. Hopefully, no. But the other day, though, I got home late, and all the lights were turned off, and I was heading to my room, and I saw one light on in, like, this little room-slash-closet that we have. And with a sofa. Don't worry, we don't have sleeping closets. We need to edit this. But and so I kind of knocked on the door, and one of the missionaries was there, mostly awake, praying the rosary. And it was late at night, praying the rosary. And I said, "Hey, what's going on?" He said, "Well, I didn't get a chance to pray it today. I was so busy doing youth work, preaching, preparing talks, late at night praying the rosary." And I thought, wow, that's so Christ-like. The need that we have to be in communion with God. But I still want to give you my favorite tip to change our interior conversation into a conversation with God. And it's deceptively simple. It's this. After any thought we have, just add, comma, Lord. So for example, you're on 495. And someone just rushes into your lane and say, "This person can't think, Lord." Or, "She's late again, Lord." "He never cleans up after himself, Lord." But also beautiful things. "What a wonderful day, Lord." And so we can transform any thought into a prayer. There is no thought that cannot be turned into a prayer. There are some thoughts that we could almost publish, and people would make us doctors of the church. There are other thoughts that we don't want anyone to know about. Every thought can be turned into a prayer. And in fact, our Lord is waiting for us to turn them into prayers. He's waiting for us to open up our conversation with ourselves into a conversation with Him. That's why He became man. To show us how to continually have this conversation with a God who loves us, and that it's possible, and that He's waiting. He's waiting. The second thing we glean from this passage is that the relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit is the secret source of His joy. It says here, at that very moment, He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will." And maybe we can just contemplate for a moment our Lord, true God, and perfect man, being overwhelmed with joy in the Spirit. What must it have been like for Luke to hear from the apostles when he went around taking notes for his gospel? Maybe Thomas, maybe Matthew, maybe John is describing the scene. And all of a sudden he rejoiced in the Spirit. And a prayer just escaped, overwhelmed him. That interior conversation of our Lord is the source of His joy and of His identity, of His security, of His peace. contemplating the Lord. I was in Atlanta in the fall, and with the Missionaries of Charity. So in Atlanta, the Missionaries of Charity, they have a house for women that are dying of AIDS. And a lot of the women there, in fact, almost all of them, are former prostitutes. That they're taken in, little by little, the love and the charity of the Missionaries of Charity wins them over, so to speak. And meanwhile, they just take care of them. And so when I went about 7 years ago, there was a lady, Maria, and she had just entered the house. So I went in to visit as a seminarian, and she's like, "Oh, hey, brother." And I went straight to the chapel. No. Yeah. So, Maria, hello. 2 years later, I came back, and she was dressed differently. She was praying the rosary, and she said, "Brother, good to see you. Give me some of your prayer intentions." And she's talking a lot. I went back 2 years after that, and she had all her prayer intentions on little sheets of paper, different colors, in like this little booklet that she had. And she said, "Father, I'm praying for your brother, I'm praying for your other brother, I'm praying for your sister, I'm praying for you." And she had all these little pieces of paper, and actually the nuns had wanted to have her simplify, you know, put everything together on one sheet of paper, because sometimes the little pieces would fall. And she said, "No, I need them on different pieces of paper, that way I know who I'm praying for," and it was like her system to know who she was. And she was always praying the rosary, always, nonstop praying. And then I saw her in the fall, and the Archdiocesan newspaper in Atlanta had gone to the Missionaries of Charity for the canonization of Mother Teresa. They wanted to do a story on the Missionaries of Charity, and Maria kind of stole the show. They had this picture of her embracing a statue of Mary, and they interviewed her, and, you know, and it's hard to steal the show from the Missionaries of Charity. Yeah. And so I'm talking to her, and she was just so peaceful in her face. Was just transformed into joy. And she was talking about her, well, we were asking her, so, you know, what did they interview, what did they go, and everything, and she said, "You know, Father, Jesus picked me up off the street. I was there like trash on the side of the street, and Jesus picked me up, and he made me his daughter." And her face just lit up. And I thought, this is someone that has experienced that interior love of God for her. And it's something that we are all called to. And different things keep us. Maybe we have too much. And so it's harder to have that experience. But in Christ, we see that the source of his joy is that conversation with the Father. And that's what we are invited to. That's the depth of prayer. And Jesus wants to share this with us. In John 15, verses 9 through 11. So it's at the Last Supper. The Lord says this: "As the Father has loved me, as the Father loves me, so also I love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete." So here our Lord is explicitly saying, this relationship, this conversation, I am telling you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. And I think here we can ask ourselves, what am I entering into this conversation? Am I seeking it as a source of joy? Do I recognize the gift that God is giving me? Imagine if you received a package with a little Amazon smile speak. And you just left it there outside your door. And you go in, and you're like, I'm busy, I'm carrying something, and so I'll pick it up later. You go in, you put everything there on the counters, and then you forget. And then you're leaving, you're going back to your car, and there's the package. You go, oh, wow, it's a great package. I'll pick it up when I come back in. And the next day, you come back in, and you're listening to your cell phone, and you just go inside. You leave the package there. And then you're leaving again, and I can't carry this in the car. I'll pick it up on the way in. And it just goes on and on. And the package remains outside your door. It's a beautiful package with a big smile on it. Amazon. This retreat center is now going to be officially sponsored by Amazon, by the way. So Amazon smile. Actually, yeah. This just reminds me of, I was with a pastor actually last week, and he was telling me about his own dad's conversion. His dad had been away from the church for 40 years. And he was living in England, the pastor was living here, he had some international trip, he's flying through London, his dad gets particularly sick, and he's in the hospital, and he goes to visit him. And he's getting very sick. The doctors say, we don't know when. And he's talking to his dad, he says, Dad, where are you with regards to faith? They hadn't really had the conversation because he knew his dad was very much against his vocation, the whole thing. Where are you with regards to faith? He said, you know, I think I'm solidly standing on the fence. Which was an improvement. And he said, well, you know, our Lord describes in the book of Revelation that he's knocking on the door. And he's waiting for us to open. And you know, when someone's knocking on the door, you don't really know who's on the other side. So I think faith is more about wanting than actually knowing. He said, Dad, do you want to encounter the person on the other side? And he said, yes, I do. And so they prayed together. They cried together. The dad came back to the Lord, and a week later he passed away. Very end. God is always faithful, but the point is, it's more about wanting than knowing. And I think with our interior conversation with God, it's the same way. It's about wanting. It's about wanting it. It's about opening up, wanting to open up our interior conversation to the grace of God. Him. So, we have a couple minutes now to pray, to go deeper into this conversation with God. And I'd say these are the two things we can ask the Lord about. The first is, what is my conversation like interiorly? What do I converse about, and how can I allow God to enter into this conversation? What can I do? Are there areas in my life that I, of course, talk to God about? And are there things that I'm not really talking to God about, but just to myself? And then, where are those moments where the Lord gives me joy in that conversation? And what can I do to experience God's fatherly presence more deeply, more intimately in my heart? And Glory's going to start the talk at 11:10.
We're going to start with a talk now. To introduce myself briefly, I'm not sure if Father said, she probably didn't mention that I was giving the talk. My name is Glory Darbley. I'm a consecrated woman of Regnum Christi. I just live down the road. Our community has a home on Mercy Hollow Lane. So I'm very happy to be here with you today and to talk with you about something that is so important for our lives, which is prayer. It's vital, but it's also a struggle. And we can easily fall into feeling like prayer becomes a bit of a chore. Another thing on our list of things to do that I know I should do and I know it's good for me, but it's so hard to get around to it. Just like, gotta clean my bathroom. and I really need to get the shopping done because there's barely anything left in the fridge, and I'm pretty good at cooking up a meal out of almost nothing, but it's getting to a point where it's not working anymore. Or I gotta get to the gym. And prayer becomes one of those things. And prayer is so much more. And we know that. Prayer is a relationship. And it's an encounter with the one that we know loves us. So in this talk, the topic is, how do I make prayer a transforming power in my life? And I'm going to offer you some suggestions, some steps to take to get there. And we're going to look at 4 W's. I find that that helps to remember points from a talk. And we're going to start with the when of prayer. I think one of the reasons, one of the biggest obstacles that people don't grow in their prayer life isn't so much a lack of faith or the obstacles of sin and sinful tendencies. It's really simple. We just don't make enough time for prayer. It's really challenging to do that. So I'm going to give you a bit of an analogy that I find helpful in this. One day a teacher walks into his classroom, I'm sure some of you have heard this before, and he puts a jar on the desk, the teacher's desk, and he puts these 2-inch rocks into the jar, fills it up, and he looks at his students and he asks, "Is the jar full?" And the students say, "Yes." And he takes out a bag of small pebbles, and he slowly pours the pebbles into the jar and fills in the crevices between the rocks, and he asks his class, "Is the jar full?" "Yes." And he takes sand, and he pours it in, he shakes it, and it, you know, fills in the gaps between the pebbles. It's probably a group of fifth graders. "Is the jar full?" Now they're catching on. "Oh, I don't know, maybe not, maybe he's got another trick." And then he pours water into the jar. Okay, the jar's full. And he asks the students, "Does it matter the order that you put these things in? You know, is the jar, if I put the water in first, the jar fills up, right? If I put the rocks in first and I put it in a proper order, I can fill so much more in that jar." And then he explained the meaning of this. And he said, the rocks are the really important things in your life, your priorities. They're your relationships, your relationship with God, the most important relationships with your family. The things that when you're on your deathbed, you're going to look back and say, "I'm so glad I gave priority to that." And the small pebbles are things that are important for who you are and what you have to give. Your career, your service, the community, your hobbies. Important things for who you are and how you give yourself to others. And he said, the sand and the water, that's the spice of life. The things that make life fun, recreation and entertainment and rest. All these things are good, and all these things make up who you are and make your life beautiful. But you need to really think well and choose the order that you put these things into your jar. The when of prayer. How important it is to think about this. That jar we have is our day. There's only 24 hours, and you need to sleep. So there's a limit of how much you can put in that jar. So here's how it can play out. We decide, I'm going to pray every day at 6:30 in the morning before everything starts to happen. I want to take 15 minutes of prayer. And we hit our snooze button at 6:30, at 6:35, at 6:40, and it's gone. And what have we done? We put the water in first. A rest, something that's good and that we need, but we just missed the chance to put that rock in, and it's just not going to fit because we've got to get to work and everything else is already happening. Maybe another opportunity we have for prayer in the afternoon, maybe over our lunch break, Or if you're a mom and you have small children, that time when they have their nap in the afternoon, and you're like, that would be a great time for me to have some quiet time and pray. What happens? You end up chatting with someone, or there's a magazine, and you just start to leaf through it, and that time passes by, and oh, it just kind of slips through your hands, and it's gone. And then at night, getting absorbed by one of those Netflix TV series, and one turns into two, and three, and four. And our time for prayer in the evening is, again, gone. We just fall asleep. We just kind of collapse into bed. Until we put a when for our prayer and build our day around that, we are always going to struggle with this. Having a time to pray in the morning and in the evening is essential. I kind of think of them as bookends for your day. And it just puts everything in place. Oftentimes I hear like, oh, but I'm a night person. That's why I can't pray in the morning. I'm a night person. Well, I'm a night person. So I totally get that. And I found a way to cure that. No matter what time I go to bed, if I get up at 5:45 or 6, eventually I'm not a night person anymore. A little bit of discipline, spiritual discipline, and that decision of the when. You know, obviously it's more helpful when you learn your lesson and you're like, I'm going to start getting ready for bed earlier. I don't want to do this to myself again. But just having those limits and deciding, I'm going to make that one for prayer no matter what, it starts to order our day. We help ourselves to order things to what our priorities are. Another struggle with having that time of prayer at the end of the day, the examine, when we look over our day with God, really important. Is if you fall asleep during that time. It's a struggle for a lot of people. So Father Timothy Gallagher, who's an expert on discernment, the exam and prayer, and different topics like this, suggests doing your examine after dinner. Have dinner, clean up, and take that time that is usually quiet time in your family after dinner. Another suggestion he makes that I enjoy doing is just going for a walk outside at night. You know, under the stars, it's beautiful. It really brings that presence of God, and it's a very quiet way to end your day. Just go for a 10-minute walk and do your exam in that way. So last month, we reflected in our gospel reflection on the passage of Martha and Mary. And when I was thinking about the when of prayer, I remembered that. And just that line from the gospel where it says, "And Mary has chosen the better part." Deciding the when for our prayer is choosing the better part. And we'll never regret that. It will not be taken away from us. So the next W is the where of our prayer. And we're going to look at what Jesus says about this. He says, "Go to your room, close the door, and pray in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." What is this room that we should withdraw to? What is he talking about? How do we close the door? What does it mean to pray in secret? Jesus here is speaking about spiritual realities, something deeper than just go to your bedroom and close the door and don't let anyone see you. That room is our heart. It's the inner sanctuary where God dwells in our hearts because of our baptism. It's a reality. When we go to pray, we need to enter into our heart to encounter God who dwells there. To close the door is to say, okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to quiet my heart. I'm going to pay attention to God inside of my heart and to what's going on inside of my heart as well. And to pray in secret, this is very beautiful. What does it mean to share a secret with someone or share secrets? There's an intimacy of relationship that Jesus is talking about here, of what that time with God, where I share what's on my heart, and I also listen to what's on the heart of Jesus, the sacred heart of Jesus, what's in his heart, his hopes and his dreams and his concerns, not only for me and my family, but also for the world. So this is kind of an abstract, you know, we're talking about the where of prayer. Now we're going to talk about more concretely. To have that encounter with God, we're spirit and body. So we want to enter into that depth of prayer in our spirit, but to do that, we have a body, and we need to take that into account. So where we choose to pray is very important. I'm going to give you some practical suggestions about the where of prayer. It's ideal to be able to pray in a chapel or in a church. Adoration, what a blessing, you know, right there in front of our Lord. But most of us can't do that every day. So one thing I think is really helpful is having a prayer corner where you have, it's a quiet place in your home or in your room, where there you make an atmosphere of prayer there. Images that help you to pray, of Our Lady or Jesus or the Trinity. You have a Bible there. And oftentimes it helps to light a candle. That symbol of the candle is a symbol of the presence of God. Another aspect to take into account is our posture. One posture that I find is not helpful for prayer is the horizontal posture of lying. Other postures that can help are kneeling. And these postures can express what's on our heart. So if you feel kind of drawn to pray in a certain way that day, your posture can help you. So kneeling can be a posture of adoration, of supplication, and contrition. It can express what we have in our hearts. Sitting is sometimes helpful for meditation, pondering God's word, reflection. And then standing. I had an experience. I don't stand very often in my personal prayer, but every now and then it happens. Well, there was a moment in probably 5 or 6 years ago when there was something going on in my apostolate, and I was really asking our Lord for light. Like, please help me to resolve this and to obey what you're asking of me. So I had this moment of prayer. I was in our office building in New York City, and I was in a lull between spiritual directions. And the tabernacle was a small chapel, small tabernacle. And I don't normally do this, but I just walked right up to the tabernacle. We were eye to eye. And I remained standing, and I was like, Lord, we need to talk. And I share it was on my heart, but I stood standing as an expression of the readiness. I'm going to obey this. And I'm ready to do, you know, what you ask of me. So it was an expression, I guess, of that prayer, and it made it more powerful. So our postures can be a help. Praying with our bodies, right? So that awareness of, like, sometimes praying with your arms outstretched. If you're praying a prayer of intercession, or you want to express openness to receive God's blessing. Bowing our head. If we have our eyes open or we close our eyes, all of that can help us to pray and enter into a deeper experience of prayer. So now another W. The what of prayer. What do we pray about? And I want to talk today a little bit about praying with Scripture. Very important aspect of developing our spiritual lives. And we're going to talk about meditation. Meditation is very much recommended by spiritual authors. Teresa of Avila said, if you don't have 15 minutes of meditation daily, don't expect to grow much in your spiritual life. So this comes from the experts. So let's talk about how do you do that? What does that look like? Interesting. The term that we use is often meditation, but Jacques Philippe, a really wonderful speaker and writer, talks about interior prayer. He thinks that word better describes what is happening rather than meditation. Sounds like it's in my head and I'm thinking about ideas. But interior prayer encompasses the whole person and the heart. So you can think about it in that way. 15 minutes of that silent interior prayer every day. So I'm going to steal from Father John Martunic in his book, The Better Part, where he breaks down kind of a method for this type of prayer. And he talks about the 4 C's. Concentrate, consider, converse, and commit. Just some steps to help you walk through this. The first thing to do when you come to your meditation is bring something to pray with. A passage from Scripture, or if you have a meditation book, a chapter of that or a paragraph from that. And then you begin your time of prayer. You light a candle. Place yourself in the presence of God. And quiet your heart. And then make the acts of faith, hope, and love. which Father John Paul has been doing at the beginning of his meditations here, which is really wonderful, because kind of teaching how to enter into prayer. So that's concentrate. Then consider. Take that the scripture passage or the meditation and read it, and maybe read it again, and reflect on it, and then see where God might be drawing you deeper, more deeply. What word or phrase is there resonance in my heart? And it's like there's something for me there. And then take that and ponder it and kind of mull over it, and then start drawing out insights or reflections. This is more the meditative part, right? Where we're using a little bit more our intellect, you know, and our reflective capacity. But, you know, God is inspiring that. It's really a listening to the Holy Spirit. It's helpful to have a prayer journal and to journal some of these things down and then look over it afterwards. Then converse. And this is more the prayer of the heart. We bring more of the heart into this step. This is our response to the Word of God. What I feel God has been saying to me or showing me, and what will be my response to that. So this is more of affective prayer. It can be with words or without words. And God can communicate to us in the same way, with words or without words. What are some of the responses that we can have in this part of converse? A prayer of gratitude. Seeing God's blessing in our lives. Seeing the blessing of his love. It can be joy. A discovery of an insight into the way that God loves me with his mercy, his forgiveness, in response of joy. Repentance, because sometimes when we read the gospel, there can be a light that comes and we'll recognize our sinfulness. And that's also a beautiful grace. And our heart can feel that repentance and we can bring that as a response. And that could be a prayer that we sit with for a while. Acceptance. This time of prayer becomes more contemplative, the step of converse. It's where things sink in, when we sit with things, and then God's grace can continue to work in our hearts. And then commit. At the end of our prayer, to gather the fruit. Prayer should be transforming. Prayer should be reorienting our life and ourselves towards God. This last step of commitment is important. This is something sometimes concrete. As I gather the fruit from my prayer, how do I want this prayer to change me? And what's the commitment that I'm making of my life to really allow this to change me or to collaborate with how God is inviting me towards growth? This concrete resolution can be for the day, but it can also be something that you're working on for the whole week or even the whole month. The important aspect here is that recommitment of our will and the decision to work on it. So it doesn't always have to be something new. So four C's. To end this part of the what of prayer, I wanted to share with you something from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that talks about the power of praying with scripture. And it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern the thoughts of the mind and the intentions of the heart." The Word of God is alive and active. Taking Scripture and praying with it and allowing the Word of God to challenge you and to change you and to work on you, to work on your heart. That's what this is really all about. So just that sense of bringing that to God and allowing him to work. Just a little comment. We can go through these steps of prayer, concentrate, consider, converse, and find that maybe nothing's really attracting us that day. Our prayer is dry. Nothing seems to be speaking to us, and then there doesn't seem to be much of a response either in our hearts. We're like, well, nothing really seems to be happening today. And we can sometimes feel frustrated or just feel like, well, I guess it's not a good day to pray. When we experience that, there is a way that we can pray in that dryness, and that is a prayer of faith, hope, and love. So we go to the passage. Maybe nothing happens. We try to pray a little bit and respond to it, but again, dry. And that's where we say, Lord, I know you're here. I just want to sit with you. I trust that you're here. I trust that your grace is still working. I want to remain open to you. And it's important to learn how to pray like that as well, because our prayer life is going to have different seasons, like summer, spring, winter, fall. So we also need to be able to like grow through that as well. Now the why of prayer. Why do I pray? Why do I go to prayer? What am I looking for? And there can be different things that we're looking for. And they're good things. We need to get to the deeper reason of why we go to pray, because that's what's going to keep us persevering in prayer. So just the first kind of reason why some people start to develop a prayer life, start to go to prayer, is because there might be a situation that's really on your heart, a person in your life that you want to pray for, or a situation where you're really looking for an answer from God, like clarity. This is a good reason to pray, but it may not help us to persevere. When I was in university, I made a commitment to go to daily mass. And all of a sudden, one of my friends started coming. And I was surprised to see her there. I was like, this is wonderful. So I asked her, you know, after a couple of times, this is great, you know, and is there a special reason why you started to come to mass? She said, yes, because my grandma's really ill and she's dying, so I wanted to pray for her. And then so that happened, her grandma eventually passed away, and then she stopped coming to daily mass. I just thought, how unfortunate, you know, because, you know, daily mass is such a wonderful, you know, enriching experience. Sometimes if our reason to go to prayer is for something that we want from God or for something that we're asking for someone else, it's not enough for us to really persevere. Other times we go to pray because of what we get out of it in terms of consolation from God. So we go to pray because we experience God's presence. We experience his love, and that gives us a sense of security. But as if anyone, you try that for a while, and eventually God will take that away. And then if that's why we're going to pray, then what's the reason to keep going? This is what I hear sometimes in spiritual direction. Well, he's not showing up anymore, so then I'm really not going to show up very much either. Right? So you eventually kind of just let it go. I'm going to give you share with you a story. It's kind of an analogy that I think works well to understand how to deal with this when we don't necessarily always experience God's consolation and what he's looking for. I was home this Christmas visiting my family in Canada. I have a big family. I have 7 brothers and sisters, 16 nieces and nephews, most of them under the age of 10. So the past couple times when I've gone home, go over for dinner at the different families' homes, and the little kids will say, oh, Auntie Glory, you should sleep over. So this time when I was going home, I'm like, okay, I'll do the sleepovers. So I had 2 birthday parties and 3 sleepovers when I was home. So I knew it was going to be tiring because it means staying up late, chatting with the adults, and then getting up early because all these little tykes are like up at 6 o'clock in the morning. So I did my first sleepover, and that's pretty much what happened. So I went to my next sleepover, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, hang on, this is only for a week. I don't know how my brother does this, right? My brothers and sisters. So we put the kids to bed at 8 and stayed up till about midnight. Then I went to do my night prayers. And as I was going to bed, my brother said to me, well, you know, Connell, he's 4, he's up every day at 5:30 or 6. And I knew this because my brother's complained about it before. You know, he always gets my brother up. And he's like, granola. So my brother gets up and gets his granola. And, so my brother's kind of smiled at me. And he's like, he knows you're here. I think you're going to be the lucky one. So went to bed, and really with a wish and a prayer, I set my alarm for 7:30. I'm like, well, maybe he'll forget or something. So I fell asleep, and about 6 o'clock in the morning, I kind of heard something, and I just rolled over and went back to sleep. 7:30, my alarm goes off, and I was like, wow. I turned my light on, but I noticed that the door of my bedroom was kind of ajar. That's strange. And I turn around, and I see this little guy at the end of my bed, at the foot of my bed, standing there, and he goes, here we are. I was so surprised. It was a little creepy. So I kind of put it together, I'm like, he's been standing there for an hour and a half watching me. Like, that's just weird. And I was like, what are you doing here? Like, what happened? He said, well, I just came in and you were sleeping, so I stood here. So I stood here. And then I got a little cold. So he noticed the heater I had on. So I went over to the heater and I said, wait in here. I was like, Colin, you could have woken me up or like crawled into bed with me. He's like, I don't know. He didn't have any explanation. I don't know what got over him. And my neither my brother. He's like, that's kind of a miracle. Don't ever expect that to happen. But I can tell you, I mean, that was just so sweet. It was just so loving. And he didn't wake me up, and he just waited. And I had this insight of when I go to pray, and Jesus is, like Teresa Lucia says sometimes, he's sleeping in the boat. And she's like, I just let him sleep there. And, you know, when someone did that for me, I saw how beautiful that was. Sometimes we go to prayer, and we can experience what little Connell experience. It's like, just sleeping, and I'm getting cold and bored. And so I either I want to wake you up, and then you don't, and I get frustrated because like you're not waking up, or I just leave. And many times in our prayer, that's what we can feel, and that's what we can do, and it's many times why we stop praying. And what's really happening there? What's God doing? What's God doing when he allows our prayer to be like that? Prayer is a relationship. And our relationship is mutual. It's reciprocal, giving and receiving. And God is very giving and very loving. And he really draws us into relationship, and he's very generous in giving his love, communicating his love to us. But he knows it's not good for us to always be receiving. And he draws that love out of us by allowing our prayer to be dry sometimes, or allowing our prayer to be cold. He wants to draw that love out of us to deepen our relationship with him. He wants to take us farther. Something someone shared with me the day I thought was insightful, which is how different her prayer life has become since she just set a timer for her prayer. 15 minutes. Okay, I'm doing this. I'm staying here. And to set a time for prayer and to be there and to be consistent and constant is so important to develop this capacity of giving and receiving. So what our tendency can be, I go to pray, if something's happening, and I'll stay there. I might even stay there longer. Next day I go to pray, nothing seems to be happening. Well, 5 minutes, I'm up, I'm done. I get up and I leave. I won't ever mature spiritually if I pray like that. It's by having that consistent discipline of, you know, I'm making a commitment to 15 minutes a day and learning how to do that, that our Lord can really bring us to this maturity. Times when we are receiving but also giving. And that trust in him as well that just grows and develops with that type of commitment. So that's a recommendation, something to try that I think can be very helpful. So those are some suggestions, 4 W's, just to recap. When, to build your day around prayer. Make that the rock of your day and put that in first. The where, we are body and spirit. And so to use our physical surroundings and even our body and being aware of that to help us to go deeper into prayer. The what? Praying with scripture and those 4 C's that can help us, some steps to bring us through a praying with scripture in a fruitful way. And the why, going to pray not just for what I'm going to get out of it, but to truly deepen that relationship with God and to allow Him to lead in that relationship. And He knows what's best for our soul and bring us through those seasons of spring, summer, fall, and winter, and to let that happen and to stay engaged. Not, we may not always understand why He's doing it, but He has good reasons for what He does. In our world that measures the value of our activity a lot by productivity, so with my time, I invest in something, and then I look to see if it was worthwhile, my investment, by what I get out of it. It can be difficult to, you know, commit to a prayer life and persevere in a prayer life, because sometimes it doesn't seem like I'm getting very much out of it. Pope Benedict speaks about this in his reflection on the mystery of silence and the fruitfulness of silence. So I wanted to end with this quote from him. That which is truly great grows unnoticed, and silence at the right moment is more fruitful than constant busyness. In the present age, we are all possessed by a strange restlessness that suspects any silence of being a waste of time, and any tranquility of being negligence. Even in the religious sphere, we tend to expect and hope for everything from our own activity. So even in our prayer life, if I do these things, it should work. I should have this experience. We use all kinds of exercises and initiatives to sidestep the real mystery of interior growth before God. And yet, in the religious sphere, receptivity is at least as important as activity. So this commitment to interior prayer, to daily meditation, allows for this mystery of silence to grow in us, and the fruits of that to grow in us. All of us have a deep longing, I think, to have that relationship with God, and that's why you're here. That's why you're here today. You're committed to God. So I hope that these five W's can be some suggestions for us to be able to make some concrete steps to grow in that, to let that desire really take root in our lives and to bear fruit, the fruit that our Lord has in our friendship and our relationship with Him. So I'll leave you with those thoughts. And I think we'll have our gospel reflection now.